Hey guys, am I on here? You can hear me? Okay. Good morning again. Good to see you all here today. I think I was already on. How about that? I did think of one other announcement I was going to make, and that was our Easter cold front that we always joke about came 2 weeks early. It's cold out there, folks. But who knows, we may have another one come Easter in 2 or 3 weeks. So that's something to look forward to. Let's get going here. You can lead a horse to water. We've all heard that expression. You're probably wondering, what am I going to be talking about today? I think as we go through today's lesson, you'll see the application of this particular quote that I have up here. I know I've told you all this before, that I have maybe an odd way that I prepare lessons. I don't know. This was actually the third and most recent one I prepared. I have two other sermons that I prepared previously, but the Spirit works in strange ways. We don't understand how He works. And to me, this was what I needed to talk about today. And so that's where we are today. Come today. We all get gifts. We get gifts for Christmas. We get gifts for our birthdays. We get gifts for anniversaries. We get gifts for retirement. We get all sorts of gifts. However, we have to accept those gifts in order to derive the benefits associated with them. God has given us many gifts. Just like the worldly gifts we receive, we have to accept those gifts. Otherwise, they don't mean anything. We don't have any application from them. We have to accept them in order to use them to their fullest potential. Some of the gifts God has given us are salvation. Through the blood of Jesus, all mankind's sin has been purchased. All sin has been forgiven. We as children of God are fully aware of that. Unfortunately, all mankind does not share that view. For whatever reasons, they don't accept that gift, because we know we live in a world full of lost souls. Our church family is another gift. From our family, we get a good source of encouragement. We are uplifted. We are blessed. We come together. We share. We listen. We commune with each other. That is all part of our family. God has given us His holy word, a very important part of our Christian lives. He has given us a knowledge of the plan of salvation. I've already mentioned salvation that God has given us. We have the plan of salvation laid out in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, we see how to praise and worship and honor God, how we can be His servants, how can we be the type of person that He wants us to be. We also learn how to deal with people in all of life's situations. You know, life is not easy, and sometimes there are major challenges, but the Scriptures can give us guidance. The Scriptures can tell us how to deal with certain things to help us along the way. From the Scriptures, we also get spiritual peace. We're taught how we have peace. Another important gift that God has given us is His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, in turn, has given us gifts. And so that's what I'm going to be talking about today, a little bit about that. If you want to follow with me, I'm going to read from John chapter 14, a couple of verses. John chapter 14, starting in verse 16, 16 through 17. And here we read, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you." And then drop down to verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I say to you, all that I said to you." And so we see a couple of things there. Jesus said, "I'm going to send you a helper." That word there, helper, comes from the Greek parakletos. And that means one called along to help. In stricter terms, it's an advocate, one that goes between, one who fights, one who defends your case. That is the type of helper He's talking about here. One who will stand before the Father and plead our case with God to get our pardon. We couldn't ask for a better defense than the Spirit that he has given us. A couple of things I'm going to note in those verses that I just read. In the first part, he says, the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. We have to acknowledge the Spirit. We have to receive. I've talked about the gifts we have to receive. We have to accept. If you do not believe in the Spirit, if you do not accept the Spirit, that he's not going to be with you. Something very basic there. And then in verse 26, he says, the Spirit will teach you. He will show you the things you need to know. He will make those things so that you can understand them. And then he says, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Do you ever think about the Holy Spirit helping our memory? You know, some of us had bad memories, I know. But Jesus says, the Spirit will help you remember the things that I have taught you, the things that I want you to know, the things that are important for salvation, those things that are important for you to be my child, to be my servant. And so we see that that is a very important aspect that we have. Oops. I need to go forward or backwards one way. Should be on Romans chapter 8. You want me to go forward? You didn't get my slides. I have them on jump drive. I can fake it. Ooh, that means I had to read a lot from the Bible and I had to do turning pages. Oh well, we'll make do. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. We'll start in verse 26. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 26. We read here, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we see there that the Spirit goes between us and God. And you know, we've probably all said this. I know you've heard this expression. I know what I want to say, but I just can't put it into words. Anybody ever said that? I'm sure everybody has said that from time to time. Just like that. In our mind, we may know what we want to say to God, but we can't formulate it. But the Spirit knows, and he intercedes, and he makes that known to God. He helps in that gap there. If you're still in Romans in the chapter 8, we'll go back a little bit, starting in verse 9. We've been saved, we've been adopted, and we're now heirs because of the Spirit. And as we read in starting in verse 9, it says, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Very important part there. He says, if you do not have the Spirit, you don't belong to God. So there's a very important association there. As he continues, he says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We're coming up to a very important part here. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which you cry out, Abba, Father. Daddy, Daddy, my closest father, he says there. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So Paul is saying there, through the Spirit, you have become heirs to God. You have become his children. So he also alludes to that, then if you don't have the Spirit, then you can't be an heir to God. You cannot be a child of God. So it's a very important relationship. We're not recognized as children if we do not have the Spirit dwelling in us. In Titus chapter 3, he adds, Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 5. He saved us, but not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So there again, Paul tells Titus, he says, through the Spirit, you're made heirs of Christ. You're made that child. You're made that child of God. You had that inheritance. That inheritance is our relationship with God. That inheritance is salvation. That inheritance is heaven. So a very important concept there that Paul tells us. All that is because of the Spirit that dwells in us. When we are at our lowest and feelings and seemingly insurmountable odds, the Spirit renews us. As David says in Psalm 51, verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Nathan has just come to David. He has confronted David with his sin with Bathsheba. David feels bad. He knows he has sinned against God. He knows he has sinned against man. He knows he has sinned big time. He says, God, create in my heart, create me a new spirit in here. He had seen what God had done when he took his spirit away from Saul and the troubles that came there, that Saul was very troubled because God took his spirit away from him. And so David did not want that to happen. With the renewal that we have through the Spirit comes a transformation to the likeness of Christ. If you want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So Paul is telling the Corinthians here, he says, the Spirit transforms us. He says, first, we see a little bit dimly, like through the mirror. We don't see the clear picture. We don't see with all clarity the glory of God because we can't, because man will die if he looks on the face of God. We're told that in the scriptures. So he says, at first we see dimly, like as in a mirror, because there is a veil that shields us. The context of that, if you read the previous verses, we're not going to look at those today. But Moses, the discussion there in that context is Moses wore a veil. When after he'd been in the presence of God, he wore a veil so that when he left the presence of God, man, the people could not see the glory of God fading on his face. So he wore that veil. And they would still recognize him, that he was God's representative. And like Moses, Christ is the glory of God in the fullness of his radiance. And through the Spirit, as he says here, renewed, we're being transformed. It's a constant process, transform more and more into the likeness of God so that we can see his full glory, so that we can look fully on his face. As we sang about earlier, when we stand in glory, we'll see his face, we'll know all things. And so that is because of the Spirit that we can do that. The Spirit transforms us. It makes us more into the nature of God. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talks about spiritual gifts here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 4. You know, the Corinthians were a troubled people. We know there was illicit relationships between son and stepmother or whatever. We know that they were coming together eating untimely, not waiting for the other people to get there. There was problems when they partook of the Lord's Supper. Here, he's talking about gifts, and there again, the Corinthians, a troubled people, had problems with their spiritual gifts. And so as we read here, in starting at verse 4 of chapter 12, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one," note that phrase, "to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of the tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills." So as I read that passage, and I emphasize that one, he mentions to each one, not just me, not just Rob, you know, not just Susan. He says to each one, he has given things. And that's part of my challenge, and I'll get to that a little bit later here in my lesson. Each one has been blessed with certain gifts. And as Paul he lists those, he says, you know, various ministries. One is giving the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Another, the word of knowledge. The one that knows scriptures. The one of prophecy. The one that can interpret. The ones that can speak in tongues. All these different gifts he mentions there. And I was supposed to have a slide that has these listed, because I had broken them down into speaking ones and to service ones, but I don't have that slide. So anyway, we'll go on. we'll fake it here. But with that, he indicates that as the Spirit wills in us, we have these gifts that we may not know we have, these gifts that we have to accept. As I started out my lesson, we have to accept those gifts to fully use them to God's glory. And so we see that there. Our gifts may change depending on where we are in our journey and where we are in our life and where we are in our spiritual life. Our gifts can change over time. That's not to say you have the same gift all the time either. You may have multiple gifts, or you may just have one. You know? But God has given us some means, some gift of service that we can use to his glory. And I fully believe that. And now I'll talk about that here in just a little bit, that we all are blessed with certain things that we can do. We may not consider skills as spiritual gifts. If you want to turn over to Exodus chapter 35, Exodus chapter 35, starting in verse 30. Exodus 35 through 35. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship." So listen to what... that's okay. Thank you. Rob has my slides. You know what's right? thank you, though. So in that verse there I just read, he has filled them with the Spirit of God in wisdom. So we think about wisdom probably as being, you know, a spiritual gift. In understanding and knowledge there, along with knowing the scriptures, knowing wisdom, having knowledge of what to do with the things that we know. And then all craftsmanship. He adds craftsmanship to that. And that may be something we don't typically think about as a spiritual gift, but as we read on, we'll see that it is. In verse 32, to make designs for working in gold and in silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood, so as to perform in every inventive work. He also has put in his heart to teach, both he and Oholiab, I'll get this name out here, the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer and of an embroiderer, in blue and in purple and scarlet material, and in fine linen, and of a weaver, as performers of every work and makers of designs. So he, through his spirit, as the scripture says, he gave Bezalel and Oholiab, however you say it, these skills that they could use. He gave them those specific skills in order to craft the elements of the tabernacle, which in turn brought glory and honor and praise to God. You know, it was all part of he did. We've probably often heard the expression, oh, so-and-so has a God-given talent. And we may not consider that in such terms, but as we just read there, how he had blessed these men with a particular skill, with a particular talent that they could use to God's glory. And so keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. We'll talk about that a little bit more. You know, when you feel you may not have a gift that you, to render to God, to give glory to God, think about that skill set, the craftsman that they had, and how that was used to God's glory. So just keep that in mind. The purpose of the gifts are to build up and edify the church, glorify God, and share his message. We glorify God when we accept and acknowledge the spiritual gifts he has given us. Exercising these gifts helps others as well as ourselves to grow closer to God. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, through equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so Paul lists here different skills, different talents, different gifts that these people had. He said he gave some as apostles. We know to be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness to Christ, so we don't have apostles today. He says, and some as prophets. Let me ask you this, are there prophets today? Kind of a trick question, but not. Are there prophets today? No answer? I think so too. Rob says, yes, sir. Because what is a prophet? The mouthpiece for God, one who speaks for God. Are we not all prophets in that regard? Are we not all, don't we all have a message that God has given us? You know, we are our forth tellers, we tell forth the truth, not to be confused with the prophetic foretellers that told what was going to happen in the future. So the distinguish of that fore and forth, two different, you know, connotations of being what a prophet is. But yes, we've been given the word of God. We are to be God's spokespeople. And so in that regard, I look at us as being prophets. So he gave some as being prophets, some that can, you know, speak the word as evangelists and so on, he lists there. Evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. And what the reason was is for equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what these gifts are for, to the building up of the body, to making us a working body, a working family. The ultimate is to give glory and honor to God. And then let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll start in verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. A couple things I want to note there. In verse 10, again, he says this, each one, he's not singling out, no, just Peter or James or John. He says to each one who, that has been given these things. So keep that in mind. And then he goes on to say, whoever speaks to speak, whoever serves to serve. And those are all different. In fact, the little chart I had broken it down into, you know, like speaking more gifts and serving more gifts, you know, it's different types of there, but they're all important for the work, as he says there, for the building up of the body, to think about that. They're meant to foster unity, service, and edification of the body, not to create division. And that was the problem that the Corinthians were having in Corinthians chapter 12, which we read a part of a bit ago. Paul is reprimanding the people there because of how they were viewing their gifts in the latter part of that chapter. There was contention among the Corinthians regarding their special gifts. One thought his gift was better than others. You know, speaking in tongues is better. Well, if you speak in tongues and no one can interpret it, then what does that mean? Serving. Oh, I serve better than him. Well, no, that's not the purpose of the gifts, folks. You're missing the whole point completely, as Paul tells them. Some felt their gifts were superior to others and looked down on others because they thought theirs was a better gift. You know, all of God's gifts are good. I don't think we can question that. And so Paul tells them, he says, but look, consider the human body. If you read the rest of that chapter, he compares the gifts to the human body. You had the little toe, you had the big finger, you had the hand, you had the hip, whatever, you know, all the parts of the body. All play an important role. All have a specific purpose in the functioning of our bodies. No one part is to be, you know, looked down upon or lesser than any other part. You know, you may think of your little toe or your big toe or whatever. You know, without your big toe, I think you can't have balance. I don't know if that's true or not, but I think you can't balance well without your big toe. So, you know, God had a specific design when he created man. A specific functionality, how the human body would work. And so Paul is using that analogy here to bring the Corinthians into line, to tell them, hey, you're off track here. This is not the purpose of the gifts. And I like the very last verse of that chapter. He says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And that leads right into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Anybody know what that first verse says? You know, way back when, the scriptures were all continuous, so they didn't have chapters about it. And I think if you keep that kind of, you know, keep that going here, you can see the flow. In verse 31 of 12, he says, I will show you still a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So he says, with all your gifts, you're missing one important point. You're leaving out the aspect of love. Without that love, your gifts are meaningless. Regardless of, you know, you may be the most eloquent speaker there is, but if you're using that gift without love to encourage someone, to lift someone up, to build somebody up, then that's rubbish. It's meaningless if you don't use it in the right manner. So Paul was very specific when he addressed these issues with the people. So we need to keep that in mind. As I started off, I said, you know, our gifts are useless if we don't accept them, if we don't use them to their fullest potential. We can do that by quenching the Spirit and not allowing him to work fully in us as he would desire. Paul warns the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, not to quench the Spirit. And there are several ways that we can quench the Spirit. You may not think of it as I can't think of the words. I mentioned, you know, not knowing the words that I want to say. Well, I'll move on. I can't think of what the actual word was. But anyway, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells the Thessalonians not to quench the Spirit. You know, unfortunately, Satan can enter in and cause disturbances within a family, within a group, within a congregation. And so one way we can quench the Spirit is by forgetting the gospel, God's riches that he has given us through his Son, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that has given us life. We had that through faith. We had that through obedience. But if we forget that and live in legalism, then that is quenching the Spirit. If you want to turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? For whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit and you're now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So Paul is telling the Galatians here, he says, you were taught by the Spirit, you received your salvation by faith. Why are you thinking now that salvation is due to the fleshly things? And so as I look at that, I say, you know, so many times maybe we go through life checking the boxes. Okay, I attended services, check, I'm okay there. I took communion, check, I checked that box off. I did that, I've done that obligation. I gave a contribution, check, okay, I'll check that box. I participated in the worship service, yep, check that box. Oh, I'm good. I've checked off all the boxes. But what does that mean? You know, where does that leave us? What was the focus of that? What was your attitude? What was your heart telling you that? Were you just going through the motions? Were you really just checking the boxes? And if so, then you're way off base. That is not what God had intended for us. That is not the type of worship he has for us. We need to keep in mind that. If you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Starting in verse 12. Matthew 9, starting in verse 12. 12 through 13. But when Jesus heard this, he said, is it not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick? But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call righteous, but sinners. And then turn over to Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 6. Matthew 12, verse 6. He says here, But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you'd known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. And so Jesus is actually quoting from Hosea there in both of these passages where he uses that that phrase there, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Hosea uses the word loyalty in his passage, in his book. He says loyalty instead of compassion. And that comes from the Hebrew word hesed, which refers to the right conduct to one's fellow man, the right conduct to God, or the right conduct to both man and God. And so Jesus is telling them there, and of course it's the Pharisees who are questioning that. The first passage I read, he had sat at the table with Matthew, a sinner, a tax collector. He was calling Matthew to be one of his apostles, one of his disciples. And they criticized him and saying, you're eating with sinners. And in the context of that, before I got to the compassion part, Jesus said, it's not the healthy that need a physician, it's the sick. It's the sinner, he's saying there, that needs the physician, that needs the doctor. In the second passage here, Jesus and the apostles, it was the Sabbath day, so of course that's a strike against you already. You know, you can't do anything on Sabbath under the Jewish law. So Jesus and his disciples were out, and they were around a cornfield, and they were hungry. And so they go over, and they proceed to eat some corn. And I think I've heard this before. I have not researched it, but, you know, you have to kind of shuck the corn or whatever. Well, that was considered work. And, of course, being the Sabbath, you know, rubbing the grain, to, you know, anyway, that was considered work for this. So the Pharisees are going, you're breaking the Sabbath. What are you doing here? You know, this is not right, Jesus. Why did you do that? Jesus reminds them of what David did. David was hungry, and he went into the tabernacle and ate the dedicated bread that only the priests were supposed to eat. Oh, you know, what could the Pharisees say about that? Jesus just ate corn that wasn't dedicated to anything, you know. But it was the Sabbath, and that's what he was saying there, that, hey, you know, look at this. And in that last passage there, after he mentions the compassion, he says, there's more than the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, I can do, I'm the Son of God. I'm not breaking the law because there's something greater than what you have established as the law. And you know, the Pharisees had put so many little nuances to the law that you can hardly take a breath without breaking the law. And Jesus says, there's something greater here. There's something more powerful here. And that's why he says, I desire compassion, not sacrifice, because there's so much more. I desire mercy than sacrifice, because there's so much more than just keeping the law, just checking the boxes. There's so much more that he wants from us and expects from us. We can quench the spirit by being too nearsighted. You want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read about Moses here. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll start in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You know, all parents think their children are beautiful, don't they? Oh, that's not what he's meaning here. He was a beautiful child because he was lovely in the eyes of God. He was lovely in the sight of God, that God had a plan for him. And he says, and as it says there in the last part of that verse, they were not afraid of the king's edict. To give you a little refresher, you remember back when they were in captivity, Pharaoh was afraid that these people, these captives, they're multiplying so fast, they're going to overtake us. So he declared or issued the edict that all males born were supposed to be put to death, thrown into the Nile River. Well, there were some faithful handmaidens or midwives, I guess is really what they were. And they refused to obey Pharaoh. They refused to kill these little innocent babies. But we see here in this context that, like those women, And the mother and father of Moses said, we're not going to do that. There's something better going on here. There's something more important here. And so we continue on in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Here Moses was brought out in the house of Pharaoh. He was a prince of Egypt. He had everything within his power that he could do. He gave that up because he knew there was something better. He could look past here. He knew that down the way something great was coming. He didn't know what it was, but he knew something was coming. And so with that, even with his, you know, his limited understanding maybe of this Messiah, because you know, there had been certain prophecies, you know, like in Genesis and whatnot, but I don't know how far things were advanced at the time of Exodus. He still knew there was something. You know, God had instilled in him some kind of knowledge, some kind of mission, that he knew that there was something better. He knew that to serve Pharaoh, to have all the riches of the earth, would count for nothing, that there was something better. So he chose to align himself with the people from which the Messiah would come. You know, even though he didn't know the details. But as a Hebrew writer says, he gave up the riches of Egypt because he was looking to the reward. He was looking past. He was looking past the present day. He was looking to what lays behind or lies behind. Just as we do. We don't need to limit ourselves. We know that glory awaits us in heaven. We sang about that earlier. And so Moses was quite aware of that, and so he selected to follow God. Another way we quench the spirit is by not being spiritually fed. You know, just like our human body needs nourishment, we need water, we need food, we need vitamins, we need nutrients. Our souls do too, our spirits do too, to function and to grow as God wants us to grow. Selfishness is another cause of another way we quench the spirit. My way or not any way at all. You know, you've heard the expression, there's more than one way to skin a cat. Well, you skinning a cat now? You're grinning at that, Rob. Just because I approach you with something different that's scripturally based does not mean that it's not acceptable. By the same token, you know, I can't say, oh, my way, just like Paul was talking about the gifts, my gift is better than yours. Well, you know, we all have different interpretations. We know what the facts are, but God has blessed us with certain knowledge, certain maturity in the spirit that we can use to guide and to do things. So being selfish can be very destructive, demoralizing. Stubbornness is another one. Refusal to believe in the power of God and his spirit. How often do we limit what God can do? Maybe because we don't want to get out of our comfort zone. Yeah, that's easy to understand. I'm rather introverted. I'm kind of a shy person. I know some people find that hard to believe, but I am. And I have my narrow, you know, my small comfort zone that I, you know, like to stay in. But there again, we don't need to limit what God can do in us. We need to fully accept the gifts that he has given us. Lack of faith. I read an earlier passage, you know, how salvation, our salvation came by faith, not by the works, not by the checking of the boxes. And he mentions there, Abraham, it was reckoned to him, he was reckoned as righteous because of his faith. It was his faith that carried this along. Pride is another example. If you want to turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus says here, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? You know, some people do things to be seen of other people, and the Pharisees in particular, you know, Jesus alludes to that in numerous places. They do things to be seen of man, That's not the role of a child of God. You do something because in your heart you know it's right. You don't care what other people may think or may not think about it. And so Jesus, counters the Pharisees with that. He says, you know, if you're seeking the reward of man, if you're seeking the praise of man, you've already gotten reward. You know, that's it. And that's not where we want to be. Distractions from our time with God in prayer, meditation, and the study of his word, those are other things that can limit our growth in the spirit, how we can restrict the spirit. So to wind things down, start winding things down, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll start in verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not fear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. But their ears, they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So Jesus is saying here, you heard but you didn't hear, you saw but you didn't see. You had heard, as he quotes from Isaiah there, their hearts were hardened. They did not want to hear, they did not want to listen, they did not want to see. We can do that as well. Jesus drew from Isaiah for that passage. He uses it to point out how those who refuse to accept Jesus' message will find truth hidden from them. You know, if you're not willing to listen, then how can you expect to know? If you're not willing to see what something is, then how can you expect to understand it? He also used it to expose the hard-hearted resistance of many to accept what God has so graciously offered to them. You know, Isaiah says, you have the prophecies, people. You've heard them, but you don't hear them. You don't listen. You don't pay attention. You don't believe. You see, but you don't see. You know, that is your choice. The parables challenge the true believers to search for truth and understanding more diligently while concealing the truth from non-believers. I think that's kind of a little interesting note there. And even at times with the parables, Jesus had to explain them to his disciples. They still didn't get it. You know, up until the very end, there were some of them that didn't quite get what was happening. We know that to be the case. So we see that. And here I was supposed to have a slide of my horse going to the water. You know, you're tugging on the reins, and that horse isn't going to drink the drop. And so that my application there is that we have these gifts. We have everything that we can use, but we have to accept them. We have to open our eyes. We have to open our ears to what God has told us. It is all there for the taking. Just as the water is there for the horse to take, but that bulky horse ain't going to take a drop. You know, you can't make him. And likewise, we cannot be made to do certain things. We cannot be made to accept the things that God has given us. Prayer is a very important gift that God has given us that we need to use to develop our spiritual skills. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, pray without ceasing. True prayer must be aligned with God's nature, which is spirit, and comes from the heart. Just like checking the boxes, you know, you can say a prayer, God is good, God is great, God is good, let's thank him for our food. Anybody ever said that? That's a great tool for teaching our children. But at a point in time, our prayers had to come from our heart. They had to be spirit, you know, blessed or instituted or whatever the term would be there. If they're not, then we're just saying idle words. And Jesus talks about that. That's not pleasing to them. We don't want to be like the Pharisees who use meaningless and repetitive words in their prayers without having an inkling or understanding of what they were saying or what the meaning was, or did they even mean it, or were they just saying words, which is probably the case with the Pharisees. Regular Bible study is important for our development. You know, just coming to Bible class on Sunday mornings will not be sufficient. There again, you're just checking the box. Oh, I've read my Bible today in class. I don't have to read it anymore. Well, there's a lot more to studying God's Word than just coming to Bible class. I like Psalm 1, where the psalmist there compares the righteous and unrighteous man. And it's a short psalm. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to take one verse from that. But I encourage you to read that because it's very descriptive in how he compares the righteous man to the unrighteous man and how they're so different. In verse 2, he says of the righteous man, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So we see this righteous man is into the law. He is into the Word of God. He doesn't just read a verse every day to say that he read his Bible every day. He reads it and that he meditates on it. He thinks about it. He thinks about what he read. He's not just going through the motions of reading the words. And he meditates on his law. He meditates day and night, the last part of that verse. He thinks about it. Day and night, it says, is God's word is an integral part of the righteous man. It's not something he just skirts over. He just, you know, has a very slight relationship with. He's intimate with God's word, the righteous man is. So that's how the psalmist contrasts the righteous and unrighteous man. So the righteous man delights in the word of God. He concentrates on it. He studies it. He seeks it out. He wants to know what God has to say in his scriptures. We can act, allow the Holy Spirit to act in our lives on a continual basis. I've already read this passage, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 18, where it talks about the veil. Y'all remember I mentioned that earlier? How the veil prevented the glory of God from fading from Moses. Anyway, likewise, we have to let that Spirit work in us. We have to let it continually change us more and more into the likeness of God. If we don't, then we're restricting the Spirit. We're limiting it. We're quenching the Spirit in our lives. We need spiritual exercise. We need worship. We need to praise. We need witnessing. We need fellowship. We need to share with others. All these are aspects that we provide spiritual exercise for us. We need to be spiritually disciplined. Nobody likes to be disciplined. You know, Paul talks about he buffeted his body daily to keep it in line so that he wouldn't lose his salvation. We had to have restraint. We had to have self-control and allow the Spirit to guide us in that. And I'm going to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I've already quoted a couple of passages from here, but Paul kind of sums it up here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 14, he sums up how to maintain this relationship, how not to limit God's work in us. In verse 14, he says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." That's a hard one, isn't it? Some people, it's just hard to be patient with. I'll admit that. I struggle with that one. "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always." That's another tough one. Life throws us some curveballs, doesn't it? He says, rejoice always. You know, you go to Philippians chapter, the whole book of Philippians, but in chapter 4 particularly, where he talks about he can be joyful in all things. You know, it's because of our relationship with God that we can do that. And so Paul says here, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. I've mentioned prayer already. He says, pray without ceasing. "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is telling the Thessalonians here what to do, how to be a protective child of God, what they need to do. And you know, just a few simple, well, I said simple. I already mentioned that some of them are not simple. But yeah, short verses there. Let me put it that way. I won't say they're simple. But how to have that right relationship with God. So my encouragement to you, my challenge to you is to find and accept the free spiritual gifts that God has given us. I've alluded to this, you know, in a couple of the passages I've read, is to each one of you is given, or to each one, you know, everyone has a gift of some sort. So my challenge to you is to find that gift, to realize what it is, and to use it to its fullest potential. There are no excuses and no limitations. God has blessed us all with different types of gifts, different gifts to use to his glory, different gifts to help build up the body. We have Scott and some of the young men greet people, but Tim did it today because Scott wasn't here, to help people in it and greet people. I'm not a person, I'm not a people person. That is not one of my gifts.
Yep.
I'll admit that. That's not one of my gifts. Certain people can do that. Open it, and they open the door typically and let people in. I could do that if I didn't have to speak to them. But, yeah. Kathy, writing notes of encouragement. Kathy writes some notes to people. That's a gift, people. That is a gift that people maybe not realize that. Picking up the cups, young men, Matthew, you know, and his brothers. I can't remember what the brothers' names are. Pick up the communion cups. That's a service. That's a gift. They're serving. They're participating in the worship. The audio team, Josh and John up there, Eric, the guys that put together, you know, our audio stuff. That's a gift. They're talented, you know, just as God gave the talent to the Bezalel, you know, in his craftsmanship with the tabernacle. These guys have gifts with electronics and technology, not me. Offering a ride to someone, yep, that can be something. Hold someone's hand when they want to go to a movie. It's a special gift. A special service, a special blessing that people have. Listen. Don't let something just go in your ear and out the other one. Being a good listener is a very, very important gift. Especially when you view it without criticism, when you truly listen to what someone is saying. That can be a very challenging gift as well. But I view that as a gift. You know, all these things. These are just some things that I've come up. You can put together your own. You know, regardless of what you come up with, remember that God has blessed us with these gifts for a particular reason. And this is to build one another up. This is to give glory to him. This is to give honor to him. This is to worship him. And those are the intentions of the gifts. It's not to say, hey, look what I've done. That's the farthest thing from it. That's not the intent at all. And these gifts are free. And that, you know, we're so skeptical because we know in this world that nothing is free. Isn't that a concept that we all have? You know, nothing is free. You got to pay for it some way or another. Well, that's not the case with the gifts that God has given us that are free. We just have to accept them. That's where the challenge comes sometimes, realizing what it is and accepting it. So we need to do that. We need to get over that concept and to grab hold of the gifts that God has given us. They are all part of his plans that make us individually and as a whole body into a more productive, more functioning type of body that he wants us to be. You know, we can use all these things to the betterment of everybody, to help us to grow, to help us understand, to help us to learn more, to help us be better servants for God. And that is my challenge to you, is to look at yourself. See what gifts you have, what gifts you're not using. And as I said, everyone has some talent. Everybody has some topic. You've got to realize it. You know, Scripture said to each one is given. Keep that in mind. So whatever God has blessed you with, whether it's teaching, whether it's just listening, whether it's, you know, cooking food for someone or whatever it is, those are all things that God has blessed us with. as a means of service to Him. And so I'm going to leave that thought to you. The invitation is yours. We're going to have a song here. If you need help determining what your gift may be or developing it, you know, sometimes we just need a little encouragement. We just need somebody to say, well, I've seen you do that. You can do that. Oh, I can't do that. Well, you know, a little bit of encouragement can go a long way. So just consider these thoughts, and I'll leave it with you.